Hi, everybody. Good morning. Good Sunday morning. We woke up. Yeah. Okay. I was thinking about things this morning and last night about, okay, this is the time approaching Easter, we call Lent, and time for reflection of where we're at and what do we need to repent of, and, you know, our relationship to God, and, you know, what we are to Him, what He is to us. And anyways, you know, there's no way we can ever, us personally close the gap of all the sin in our lives, because we're all human beings, and we don't even know all the sins we're committing. You know, some people might say, oh, I'm not that bad. I don't do this. I don't do that. But you know what? If we really examined how we live our lives and how we live our lives in this planet that God gave us, and how we are related to people in other countries, it's just, it's unbelievable. There's no way we can close the gap. But God has done that. He has closed the gap. And so I'm going to read from John, the Gospel of John, in the beginning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word is Jesus. Word is one of His names. The Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Jesus. And nothing was created except through Him. Jesus gave life to everything that was creative, the Word. And His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. That's us. We're the world. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. He came, but to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word, Jesus, became a human, and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Only God can close the gap, and God, you know, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is part of that Trinity. So God Himself came here to close that gap and to make a way for us to be the children of God. So today, as we go forth with the service, Lord, I pray that You will remind us, Lord God, that it is You that closes the gap. I mean, I just picture it, you know, there's this big vacuum and the air gets sucked out of it, and we're with You. We're with You. So Lord, today, during worship, Lord God, during the reading of the Word, during communion, during teaching, Lord God, during Sunday school, I pray that we would be aware of that closed gap of You at our side, us with our heads on your chest, Lord God, hearing Your heartbeat, Lord God, and that we would worship You in spirit and in truth, because You are a human being right here, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. Pastor Jan, I love you. I love you. God is, he is worthy. He is worthy. He keeps challenging me. Man, it's like as soon as I think I got something, he challenges me to something else. But that's God. That's his way of being in a relationship with you. He's saying you're never going to get to the point to where you don't need me. God. Come on, y'all. We want to always need him. Lord, you word this message, please. You word this message. And I hope I don't break down and cry before I get done. I thank you and praise you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I was trying to wonder why God was doing some things with me. I was just trying to figure it out. You know how we sit and be like, Lord, what are you doing? What's happening? What's going on? Well, I've been like that for the past couple of months. And when I... Pastor Oz put the text out, to the leaders, like, somebody do communion. You know, at first I really didn't want to do it because my mind was on something else. But the Lord said, go ahead and do it. You know, I'm like, Lord, I don't even have a word. And but he gave me 1 Corinthians 13. And I thought I had, Pastor, I really thought I had done it. I thought I had studied this enough. I had been studying on love for a long time. But he showed me something. Me and Oz talked the other day, and I'm like, Oz, well, faith and love is almost like the same. They run together. They like running buddies. You need one to have the other. But then God showed me this morning, he said, no, no, no. He said, love is the greatest. Faith, you gotta have that because you can't please God without faith. But he said, Bird, let me show you something. And I'm going to share with you what he showed me in 1 Corinthians 13. Watch this. And it really jerked my chain. You know, it did it. I mean, I had to get up and walk around a little bit and really meditate on it. It said, I'm coming out of the NIV. He said, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what Paul is conveying to us is that if you're doing anything, dealing with anybody, and love ain't involved, you're doing nothing. If I had to give a prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be doing nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Get out of the deception mode. See, I'm still learning. And I'm learning that God wants you to get out of your own way. We in our own way. We're thinking our little savvy, crazy thoughts and thinking, that ain't us. Love is what we should be daily. Our daily goal should be demonstrating love to others. Man, that thing hit me this morning. And I'm still feeling the effects of it. Because it wasn't a check. It was, Bird, I'm going to show you another way. I'm going to show you something higher. I thought I was there. I'm a little disappointed in myself. Watch this. 4, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. See, some of this stuff, when we were in the world, we used it pridefully. Oh, I had to check out on her. I had to let them know what was on my mind. But that ain't God. See, that's not who he's trying to mold us into being. His words beating me up. I haven't been doing it, but I haven't been going and dealing with others purposely with love. That's what rocked me. That's what rocked me. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Man, people, I'm talking about, I would get irritated if the wind blew too hard. But I'm seeing it in a different light now. I don't want to be that person because I know I have the power down inside of me to stop that. Oh, come on, y'all. Come on. This is the greatest. I thought it was faith. And Lord, show me, yeah, you got to have faith because you can't even please me without it. But I have to have love to be able to complete faith, to go be able to do it, to believe, to trust. Oh, God, love is so powerful. Okay. It does not rejoice. It keeps no records of wrong, sorry. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Never loses faith. Never loses faith. Is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Come on now. Come on. The neighbor playing their music extra loud. They done put the speaker in the window pointing out towards your house. Can't tell me that don't irritate you. They parked in front of your house where that's the only parking space you got because you don't have no driveway. Come on now. You can't tell me that don't irritate you. They got 3 parking spaces taken. Come on. See, God know how to get us, but he's trying to perfect us. He's trying to smooth us over. He's chiseling off those rough edges because that's what love really is, y'all. It's when he smooths you. When he smooths you out. Doers endures every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown tongues and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. It will last forever. Now listen to me, y'all. The spiritual gifts, he definitely wants us to use those. That's in chapter 12 and chapter 14, the charismata. But he doesn't want us to put too much emphasis on our giftings, on what we have, if we really ain't walking in love. Love is an attribute of God himself. It is the greatest of all human qualities. Why you don't hear people, you say, hey, man, how you doing? You don't never hear them say, man, I'm striving to love more. Come here, let me hug on you and love on you. You don't never hear that. They be like, oh, man, the tire blew out the other day. The washer quit working. My brother came and stole my generator. They gonna tell you a laundry list of stories. But when all of that happens, God wants you to say, all is well. All is well. I still got love. I can feel it. Listen to this. Love demonstrates unselfish service to others. Even when you can't get that favor back. I come over there and cut Oz grass, be like, Oz, yeah, I'm going to cut this grass, man, but, man, I'm going to need you to drive me to Toledo next week. He going to be like, no, nah, man, the grass can get long. Forget that, bird. I ain't driving out of no Toledo. The grass can grow another week. I'm making it funny because it's little stupid things that stop us from functioning in this. We got to just change our minds, y'all. Watch this. What God is really instructing us to do is to show each other the same type of love that he has shown to us. He's forgiven us of every sin, every wrong, every crazy thing said. But that's how we're supposed to be towards our brother. Somebody step on our shoe and we be ready to, hey, man, stepped on my Jordans. I'm just being real. See, love is being ready to forgive somebody of something that they do. Ready. When he gave me that this morning, I said, okay, God, I know which one the greatest now. I ain't going to have to get them mixed up. Because you hear other people preaching, yeah, faith, 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 faith. Yeah, right. But if you ain't got no love, if you ain't operating in love, it's impossible to please God. That means you moving on your own. John 3:16, please. 3:16. This is powerful. Watch what he say here. For God loved the world so much. Listen to this. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Everyone. That's some love. Not this section over here, not my cousin and them. Everyone. Galatians 5, 6. I'm wrapping it up. I know they run tight. I know they run neck and neck. Faith and love. But then he told me when he was telling me about this, he said, man, don't leave hope out. Don't leave hope out. Faith, love, hope. Galatians 5, 6. It's powerful, man. It really is. I like it when I think I'm somewhere and then God shows me that there's still some more improving that needs to be done. That's telling me he loves me. That's real love. That's real love, y'all. Okay, watch this. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. Now, I'm going to give you some, this going to help you out here. Because, see, you need faith to express itself in love when you're dealing with them. When you're dealing with them unlovable people, it's some unlovable people that the enemy is going to definitely bring across your path just to test you out. And you got to love them by faith because you ain't quite there yet. Remember, faith is going to be taking you. That's the gap. Faith fills that gap to where you're here. You're like, Lord, but I got to get there. Faith gonna fill that gap. You're gonna be like, Lord, I believe you're gonna do it for me. I believe you're gonna help me. I believe you're gonna show me how to love them. It's powerful. They run together. They run together, y'all. How do you express yourself in love? By loving others and God. That is the response of those who he has forgiven you. He's looked out for you. He's looked out for your family. He's looking for you to respond by loving somebody else, man. Oh, I got that revelation this morning. I said, I got it now, God. See, now I know that when I ain't walking around trying to do something, trying to get faith to work something out for me, I can be walking around loving on people. I can be perfecting my love a whole lot easier and better now. A kind word, a hug. Can I get that for you? Somebody paying in front of you in the grocery line, it's about $15, $20. Hey, can I get that for you? But do it by the unction of the Holy Spirit, though. But all of that's love. I've done it before, but God is really, really wanted on our minds because that's what makes the difference. That's how somebody is going to know you're moving by faith, because for you to do something for somebody, to start hugging on somebody, loving them, giving them a good word, talking to them, that is by faith. But God did it all when he sent Jesus for us. Let's get our condiments. He sent Jesus to show us love from the very beginning, because it ain't nowhere in the world. I don't think Pastor John would have got up there for me. I was bad. Glad it was Jesus. I am. I'm glad it was Jesus. I'm so glad. I'm so glad he bopped me on my head and got me to say, wait a minute, man. Hold on. What's going on? Because love can change your whole life. Thank you, Lord, for your body and for your blood. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
All right. We are going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Those of you who have your, and there are many of you, your Life Recovery Bible, like we always say in the study, it's page 1364, chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, page 1364. And those of you who don't have the Life Recovery Bible, just find your way to the Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament, chapter 14. And what I'm going to do today is what I did last Sunday. Last Sunday, the previous week, I taught at Most Excellent Way, and I taught on the transformative behavior, repentance. And I only, I did a 15-minute message like we do at Most Excellent Way, and then I continued it on Sunday. Well, this last Tuesday, I started John 14, but didn't really even get close to finishing it because we just had such great, great discussion. So I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to take what I started on last Tuesday night meeting, and we're going to complete it. But we're going to look at the whole chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, and we're going to start with John 14, verse 1. Again, page 1364, Life Recovery Bible. Father, Pastor Bird already set this message in motion. He already set this day in motion. He already spoke the word of the Lord, and I'm just stepping into that flow, Lord God. Now, as everybody knows, I get a word from the Lord. I get a word from you, Lord, every Saturday night, Sunday morning, and it's the word for the church for that day. It's a word for me. And I'm gonna just share the word that God gave me for this morning, because it's gonna flow into this, Father, and I'm asking you to flow into this. Let your love flow, let faith flow, let hope flow, let the revelation of Jesus flow. And then the word for today, sometimes it's a prayer, sometimes it's a prophecy, sometimes it's just a declaration. And I just prayed that you gave it to me really early this morning. This was one of those really early mornings. Bring your changes, O Lord, to this entire church. Bring your changes to this entire church, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we know that what those changes are going to look like are going to have to do with hope and faith and love. Grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one verse, and I'm just going to quote this verse from last week, because last week when we talked about repentance, and you remember what I said, I said that I do my own verse for the day, and I'll take a book. And if it's March, which is the third month, I'll take chapter 3 of that book, and then I'll go through that chapter, and on March 1st, that book, Revelation 3, verse 1. I'm in Revelation now because it's about the seven churches, and I'm just getting ready to start teaching probably this week on the seven churches in Revelation in the Wednesday night class. So it's all flowing together. So Revelation 3, verse 19, which was the verse for this past Thursday, March 19th, it's all about love. But this is what Jesus says. Jesus has a different understanding of love, I think, from us sometimes. I mean, sometimes he has the same understanding as we have, and sometimes he has a better understanding than we have of love, and sometimes it's just a different understanding. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, it was my verse for Thursday, I correct and I discipline everyone I love. That's love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. We can get indifferent to the Lord or the things of the Lord. And that's what repentance really is all about. It's not about picking out people's flaws and judging people. It's just about Jesus filling us up with the passion of the Lord. Now that's in our New Living Translation, which is the Life Recovery Bible translation. I'll read it again. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. The New King James or the ESV says, everyone I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So repent and turn from your sin. Now, that's just a verse that has to do with love. And that's why when my prayer this morning is bring your changes, O Lord, to this entire church, which actually, when the Lord spoke to me, was we were praying in our groups after Most Excellent Way last night. And I just said, Lord, we got a lot of new people coming into church. That's your will. That's your grace. That's your goodness. And I said, help the new people who are coming in to change. And then I said, and help the old people who have already been here to change too. And that's why this morning I was up. Again, God gets me up. I don't always like it when he wakes me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, especially when I didn't go to bed till about midnight. But he wakes me up. Okay, I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go read. I'm going to go study, whatever, until I get tired again or not. And I was just in the spirit from prayer, and the Lord said, this is the word for Sunday morning. Bring your changes, O Lord, to the entire church. And I always, as soon as I get it, I type it. So, chapter 14. Chapter 14 is about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Chapter 14 is about faith, hope, and love. And chapter 14 is about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit revealing themselves to us. Now, remember when chapter 14 takes place. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have the Last Supper, and that's kind of all that Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about on that final time that Jesus is with his disciples on the evening before he dies. And it's usually it's relatively quick. It's maybe a chapter that talks about the Lord's Supper, and there's some discussion among Jesus and his apostles. But the Gospel of John starts in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. It devotes four chapters to the things that Jesus talked about at the Last Supper. So this is stuff Jesus talked about. And there's a saying that when before a person makes his or her transition, before they pass, whatever they say, it's the things that are the most important to them. So this is Jesus. He's getting to make his transition. It's just a transition like nobody's ever experienced. He's going to die. He's going to descend into hell and send into Hades, the grave, and he's going to explode back out. So his transition is a transition unlike the transition of any human being that ever lived up to that point. But it now becomes a transition for all the people who believe in him. So 14:1. Now, he's told them he's leaving them. They don't like to hear that. Because in their mind, how they understood Jesus being the Messiah, he had a whole lot of work to do. And they were right. He still had a whole lot of work to do. But it wasn't going to be done the way they thought it. And again, keep this in mind. God has a whole lot of work to do left in the world. He has a whole lot of work to do in us in this church. He has a whole lot of work to do in our individual lives. We can agree to that, but it's not going to be anything like the way we think it is. He's going to do it his way. So, and he's not going to do it his way because we're stupid or worthless or our way's no good. His way's just better. And we always need to see when for me, Jesus is no. When Jesus says no to me, it's a greater yes that's coming. Because his no is like, oh, no, no. You ask for something better than that. Ask for something bigger than that. Ask for something way more. Oh, no, your God is too small. That was one of the books from the Jesus movement. J.B. Phillips wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. And our God oftentimes is too small. We say, is it God's will for me to ask for this? And the Lord's kind of like saying, no, I want you to ask for something way bigger than that. Okay. But they're kind of troubled. They're not understanding what he means that he's going to leave. But this chapter is going to kind of explain to them, oh, no, it's better for me to leave. What do you mean it's better for the person that humanity has been waiting for all human history is here, and you're telling us it's better that you leave? Well, it is, because God does things his way. Because keep this in mind, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, God is a team. See, this is why, and I know people don't, there's a lot of new people, so you got to understand how we do things here. Do you understand Pastor Oz can't do anything by himself? Oh, he's the pastor. He can just do anything he wants. No, I can't. I don't have that authority. What I do as a member of a team. And because I'm a member of a team, I can't do anything. Oh, Pastor Oz needs to do this, and Pastor Oz needs to do that, and Pastor Oz needs to do that. And I'll say, yeah, I do need to do those things. But let me get back to you after getting together with, there are 13 of us that make the major decisions in the church. I'll get back to you in a few days after about 6 or 7 hours of meeting. That's because that's the Trinity. That's our image of ministry. Our image of ministry is not, Jesus, all throughout his whole ministry, I mean, he's the most powerful human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth, and he says crazy things like, I don't make any decisions by myself. Don't make any. I talk with my Father first. We bring the Holy Spirit in. We make a team decision. And you need to understand that here. This is a team, and we're teaching team. Now, see, individuals who run a leadership by, I'm the boss and I make this decision, are following an Old Testament model. That's how the Old Testament was. The Old Testament's gone, guys. If you haven't noticed, it's gone. It's still there because we can read it now through the eyes of Jesus and the eyes of the Spirit. But there is no such thing of a New Testament ministry where one person makes the decisions. Okay? Well, I'm the man in the family. I make the... No, you're not making the decisions correctly. See, one of the things that happens in the body of Christ, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm not trying to force anybody in anything, but when people make the wrong decisions, and you see that they make the wrong decisions, as a pastor, what my job is sometimes is let them make the wrong decisions. People are always mad that I don't fix everything. I have meetings with people, meetings with families, meeting with members of the church, meetings with leaders. How come Pastor Oz doesn't fix everything? Because the Lord says, just let it go. Let them learn. We learn one way or the other. We learn by the Word teaches it, and we do it, or we learn by doing it our way and suffering the consequences. Consequences are not, by consequences, I don't mean that God's going to send a lightning bolt down because you make mistakes. It's just doing it God's way, it's kind of like God hugging you. Doing it our way is kind of like, Lord kicking us in the rear end. We still get where we need to go. But team ministry is the way of Scripture. If you look at Paul's epistles, we have more epistles by Paul than anybody else. You know what one of Paul's favorite words is? We. Not I. We. Now, I'm not saying Paul doesn't ever say I. We are individuals, and we got to talk about ourselves as individuals. But when Paul looks at the church, here's one of his favorite phrases. We, the many. And that's why my good friend, Apostle Reggie Holiday, says, it's not, I quote this to you a lot, it's not an I thing, it's a we thing. It's not a me thing, it's an us thing. It's not a my thing, it's an our thing. So Jesus, the model of team ministry that he gives us, there's a Father, there's a Son, and the Spirit, and they make no decisions apart from each other. Do you know that there's not been a single decision made in human history by God that is not discussed between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Okay? So that's our picture. So this is why Jesus is saying, well, it's all right that I'm gone, because my Father's still here with you, and I'm going to send the Spirit here with you. It's okay that I'm gone. I got to go to heaven and take care of some things, guys. I'm going to be anointed the King of the universe. And one of the things I have to do is the temple that's here on earth, where it's a symbol. You know, God dwells in his temple, and the people come and worship at the temple, and that's where the God is. He says, that temple is just it's a picture. It's not the real temple. The real temple's in heaven. He says, and you know, and this is true from Scripture, from Revelation chapter 12, the devil lived in heaven until Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and ascended from heaven. He got kicked out. He got kicked out when Jesus ascended, because he couldn't be up there any longer, because Jesus says, I got to take my blood, the blood that I shed. And, you know, you use the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and birds and all that, all these animals that are involved in the sacrificial system, and they're going to purge, they purge the earthly temple of sin. Well, I got to go and deal with purging the heavenly temple of sin, because I'm kicking the devil and his angels out, and that's when the devil fell. You know, the fall didn't happen before. You know, there's not some kind of, there are a lot of teachings about when the devil and the angels fell. Well, he fell right at the start of creation. Well, it doesn't say that. Well, he's going to fall like right before Jesus returns. Doesn't say that either. We need to read the Bible. We have so much false mythology in our brain. That's why the worst thing you can do is, I'm going to go on the internet and do a teaching here. Can I tell you that most of what you're going to get, not all, I'm not saying there's a, if you know somebody and you know that person to be a true person, well, you can listen to that. But so much of the stuff that's on the internet is just garbage. It's wrong. It's incorrect. It's not the Bible. Now, where you're supposed to get, you know what's supposed to be your primary source of theology? Right here in the local church that you're part of. You're supposed to be listening. Now, listen. If you don't know that God sent you to a church, then you have no reason to trust what I'm saying or what anybody's saying here. But if you know the Lord has sent you to a church, this is where it starts. And then you work out from there. Pastor Oz, I want to go to a Bible school. Do you know a teacher or a program that you trust? Oh yeah. Go to this one. Go to that. Pastor Oz, I do a lot of research online. On the internet. What do you think about that? Well, I think probably there's a lot of stuff in your head right now that needs to be changed. Okay. So the devil's cast out. Jesus says, I got to go to heaven because I'm going to take my blood in the real temple. The temple on earth is just a symbol of the real one that's in heaven. And that's where God lives and dwells. And when you read the book of Revelation and John gets caught up to heaven in chapter 4 of Revelation, he's seeing the real temple. He's seeing the real throne. And he sees the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're all there. They're all there. The team is there. So Jesus has to go to heaven and purge heaven. And when his blood purges heaven, see, the blood drives out sin. The blood of Jesus drives out unrighteousness. And I guarantee you the blood of Jesus is kicking out Satan and his rebellious angels. That's why they're gone. They're finished. They're done. Okay? So Jesus is saying, 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Why? Because we're a team. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. There's more than enough room in my Father's home for all of you. Guys, trust me. What I'm doing is I'm getting the house prepared. Because remember, and we've done this. There are those in this church we've done teaching. Anne's done it. Gary's done it about the wedding. The Hebrew wedding is a pattern. It's a pattern to the way God works things out. And one of the things that the future husband needed to do was to go to prepare a home to take his bride to. He had to do that while they were engaged, before they got married. So that's what Jesus is saying. Oh, there's enough room in my Father's home. We're going to have our own separate little suite there for me and my bride. And his bride is, we're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. He says, if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? This is a bridal statement, another one of those bridal statements that are being made all throughout the New Testament. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And see, all of that is a bridal statement. I'm doing for you what any normal husband-to-be does for his future bride. He says, and then Jesus says this, and this is important to catch this. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord. Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Do you know that we think we don't know a lot of things that we really actually know? And the way we know these things is, see, when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit take up residence in us, when we give our lives to Jesus, and since we got a lot of new people here, I'm just telling you, you have to you need to give your life to Jesus. If you haven't done it already, you need to give your life to Jesus. And when you give your life to Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit come into your soul. And after you come to Jesus, then you need the baptism in the Spirit. It's interesting. The Spirit comes into you when you give your heart to God, but then you're baptized into the Spirit after Jesus comes in our lives and he fills us up with his Spirit. Just like after we start following Jesus, we get water baptized. You get immersed in the water. And who immerses you in the water? The church does. Jesus doesn't water baptize you. He wouldn't water baptize. Jesus would not water baptize in his ministry because he was trying to teach us the church does the water baptism. Because when you come to Jesus and start following and be a disciple, you can't just come to Jesus. You have to come to the church too. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me tell you this. Let me tell you. And again, do a lot of Christians do it this way? Absolutely not. Why? Because they got a lot of crazy mythology in their head. And the crazy mythology is that we think that God's kingdom runs the way the world runs. We think it runs like a business. It doesn't. We think it runs like the country. It doesn't. We think it runs like the army. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't. It's just completely different. It doesn't disqualify any of those things, but it doesn't run that way. It runs the way God says it's going to run. Here's Paul. I mean, Paul, now, I know after Osama bin Laden did what he did, and brought down the Twin Towers. And that man, we got to get that guy. You know what I was praying? I was praying that Jesus would convert him. Because Paul was just like Osama bin Laden. That's right. He killed Christians. He made Christians blaspheme. He imprisoned Christians. He tortured Christians. And Jesus decided that the way God gets vengeance on his enemies is he converts them. That's how Jesus gets vengeance. And there are a lot of those scriptures, avenge us, Lord. You know, avenge us of our enemies. And they're really praying for the Lord to convert their enemies to the Lord. See, God doesn't do things the way we do things. Okay, that's not a denigration on our country, our armed forces. It's not. But it's just, I'm saying, when it comes to Jesus, it doesn't work that way. But see, we bring a lot of ideas into our head when we come to Jesus. And those ideas, that's what has to be corrected. When Jesus is correcting people, when leaders are correcting people, that's part of the discipleship process. It's not the whole discipleship process, but a lot of it is, it's just saying, get rid of those, that wrong thinking, put that wrong thinking aside, and get the right thinking in your head. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When you think right, you become what you think. When you think wrong, you become what you think. And that's, I don't know why we think that when we become a Christian, it's like our thoughts, the way we think and the way we've lived and the things that have influenced, it disappear. They don't disappear. Like we taught last week, there's a circle. When we get in the circle, we're in Christ, we think correctly. But all those thoughts from our past try to pull us out of that circle and start acting like the old self. They coexist. Okay, those realities coexist. So here's a little bit of different thinking that most Christians don't think about. Okay, Paul, he was Saul. He becomes Paul, which is really interesting because Saul was a picture of somebody that God raised up that went wrong, that went bad. Saul the king, God appointed him as the first king of Israel, and as the king of Israel, he was supposed to image and model the Lord. Okay? He was called to image and model the Lord. Well, he imaged and modeled what was not the Lord. And God gave me a word. God gave Bird the same word, and he actually quoted it today. The Lord, I was praying for the church, I was praying for people in the church, and the word of the Lord, and it came to me twice. Get out of your own way. Bird said, I got a word from the Lord. Get out of your own way. I go, yeah, okay, that's the word of the Lord. We have to learn to get out of our own way, okay? And we get out of our own way by our minds being renewed to think like Jesus. See, when you think like Jesus, did you notice on the flyer from Anthony's, Pastor Anthony Farrell's ministry that he's going to do here on April the 18th? One of the first things is getting the big picture of discipleship. See, that's our minds have to be renewed. You and I have to get the big picture of we need to see what God sees. And we will recognize when we see what God sees that all these things that I'm seeing, all these influences from my culture, my past, my history, my experiences, are just trying to pull me out of the circle of seeing things God's way. All we got to do is get back in the circle. It's really a very simple transaction. It's not you're so horrible, you're so terrible. It's just get out of your own way. Quit thinking those thoughts. Get in here. Now, here's one about the church. Saul is the Osama bin Laden of the first century, and he was headed to destroy a whole lot of Christians, a whole lot of Christians. The very first Christian martyr after Jesus is Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and guess who's sitting there? Paul. Well, he's Saul. Saul's the one who went like this. Put Stephen to death. He was a murderer, okay? He was not a good man. Well, he's on his way to Damascus, and he's got orders. Well, somebody's trying to walk right up here and take over the sermon. All right, All right, buddy. He's like, I was talking to that guy earlier today. I think I want to take over the sermon. Here he comes. All right. Way to go, Max. All right. He's on his way to Damascus, and he's got orders to do what? More Osama bin Laden work, okay? He's going after the Christians in Damascus. And on the way there, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to put aside this job of cleansing the heavens, and I'm going to go down to back to earth. I got to deal with this Saul guy. And see, that's what people who call themselves apostles, every experience of an apostle, what makes somebody an apostle in the New Testament is Jesus, after he's died and been raised from the dead, or after he's gone to heaven, he comes down from heaven and in his flesh and blood, which Jesus has forever, he appears to somebody and makes him an apostle. So when somebody says, I'm an apostle, I'm like, when did Jesus come down from heaven and commission you? That's biblical, guys, which means there's a whole lot of people who call themselves apostles who are dealing with a false mythology. Well, people laid hands on me at church and declared I was an apostle. That doesn't make you an apostle. I understand apostolic things. So do I. I'm teaching apostolic things all the time. Doesn't make you an apostle. Well, I know we need apostles, and I really want to be an apostle. That doesn't make you an apostle either. Those are all good things. Okay, Jesus did this with Saul. He did it. He stops him in his tracks. And basically, Jesus comes and says, I'm making you an apostle, Paul. Because he sees Jesus. He talks to Jesus. It's not a vision of Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking in our head. Those are all legitimate. It's not, I hear Jesus' voice talking to me. But this is Jesus appearing to him. Now, what more do you need? You're tempted to say nothing more, but that would be the wrong answer. Now, the interesting thing is when Paul sees Jesus, I mean, he goes from Saul to Paul. So there's always a name change when you see the Lord. When Jacob wrestles with the angel in the book of Genesis, he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is Jesus in the Old Testament. See, an angel of the Lord is one of thousands and millions of angels, but the angel of the Lord, there's only one the angel of the Lord, and that's Jesus. Where Jesus is in the Old Testament is he's the angel of the Lord. And that's why people would see the angel of the Lord and they said, oh my God, we've seen God and we haven't died. Because no man can see his face and live. But guess what? You can see Jesus and live. Because that was the Old Testament way of saying, you're going to see Jesus. He's going to come. You're going to see him. You're going to see God. That's the next verse we're going to read in John. Well, here's an interesting thing. He sees the Lord. He talks to the Lord. And then he goes blind. He can't see. They're walking around. Paul's walking by the hand. So, you're an apostle now, aren't you? No. You're commissioned as an apostle. But you can only become an apostle through not only receiving Jesus, but receiving the church. And the Lord made this real clear to Paul. You can't be an apostle even if you've seen, even if Jesus appears to Mike Osminski tomorrow. Mike Osminski can only be an apostle when the church lays hands on Mike and confirms him. See, we don't call somebody to the apostleship who's not an apostle already. See, even the church, when the church ordains people, it's simply confirming what God has already done. The church has to be careful about that process still, because between the time you're called into something and you enter in something, you can go wrong. You can go rogue. You can go bad. And see, the church's job, the church has to watch. Now watch what happens. Or to quote Bert, watch this. All right. Now, Paul is there and he's blind and he's been called by the Lord to be an apostle. And the Lord, Ananias, Lord, Is that you, Lord? Ananias is a prophet. He's part of the church in Damascus. Is that you, Lord? Mm-hmm. That's Ananias. I want you to go lay hands on Paul and declare that he's healed from his blindness. No way, Lord. No way. That guy's killing people like me. I ain't gonna deal with him. Ananias, who are you talking to? I know it's you, Lord, but you can't. Come on, Lord. We do this all the time with God. It sounds funny, but we do it all the time. God talks to me, and I'm like, my first is, no way, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Oz, you got to get this thing, this area right in your life. And it's usually a personal issue. It's a family issue. It's a conflict with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's something from my past. I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't like that. I like it better that it's just all under the blood and you've taken care of it. Lord's like, it is under the blood. I have taken care of it. But you have to do something here too. Okay, Lord. So Ananias goes and lays hands on Paul and says, Brother Paul, get your sight. And then he prophesies over Paul, you're an apostle. So the Lord, right from the get-go, was showing Paul, and I love it when people say, the Lord gave me this and the Lord gave me that. And I'm like, amen. I believe the Lord gave you that. But now that you got to get right with the church. That's how God works. He doesn't work the way we work. You'd think if God told you, why do you need human beings? Because Jesus and his church is a team. See, this is what the church is. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been a team for all eternity, and now God invites the church into that team. It's not a three-part team now. It's a four-part team. It's so amazing, and you can read these verses later on. It's so amazing that in Galatians, okay, Paul, the other thing that happened with Paul immediately goes out and he starts winning people to Christ, and he starts teaching people about the things of the Lord, and he's zealous for the things of the Lord, and he's awesome and great, but nobody wanted anything to do with him. They're like, no way. I invite Osama bin Laden into my church. I don't care what he says happened to him. And he was rejected. Paul was sent off into the desert by himself because, well, wait a second, Lord. I thought when your blood covers our past, we don't have to deal with the past. Well, he had to deal with the past for the rest of his life. Everywhere he went, if you read the epistles, this is what it is. Everywhere he went, they said, he's not a real apostle. He didn't walk with Jesus. And furthermore, he persecuted the church. He killed people. No. We don't want anything to do with him. And that plagued him his entire life. But it didn't make any difference to the Lord. The Lord had forgiven him. So Paul became a pattern of forgiveness. What was it? Why did God allow what Paul did in his past to plague him for the rest of his life? Number one, he was showing, whatever people say, who cares what people say, I have forgiven you. But second, what else did Paul, what? Why did the Lord allow it? Because I want you to forgive them. No forgiveness, no apostolic ministry. It wasn't that Jesus had forgiven him, it's that they were called, Paul was called to forgive everybody else. Not only, he had to forgive people. Can you imagine starting a church in an area where there never was a church? You start it, you're the apostle, you have the authority, you've started it, you walk away, and following you comes a bunch of other apostles who say, well, you can't listen to what Paul said. You can't listen to what Paul said. He killed Christians. Everywhere he went, his work was being overturned, and he was being accused. Why? so Paul could forgive them. Not so Paul could get angry and call the fire of God down on those. One of the things that I've had to learn, there are people who have hurt me horribly since I've been a believer. There are people who have tried to undo the work. The work of making disciples, the work of making you guys to be able to see the Jesus that I see is the most rewarding and most difficult thing I've ever done in my life. And it will never change. Marriage to my lovely wife, it's the most rewarding and most difficult thing I've ever done. Because to lay your life down for another person, ministry is easy. Life is difficult. Paul's ministry was easy. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He started churches where there were no churches. He healed the sick. He preached to thousands. The difficult part was his personal life. All these people dealing with him. And God said, Paul, remember when Paul talked about this thorn in the flesh? I taught that on a Tuesday night class. And I've told people, I tell you what the thorn in the flesh is. Because the scripture tells you it's a messenger from Satan. It says literally in the Greek, an angel of Satan, a satanic angel coming to me and buffeting me and beating me up. And you say, everybody's, oh, we've got all these theories about. You don't need to have a theory. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians. What's the big problem in 2 Corinthians? All the people that were accusing him. You killed people. You made people blaspheme. You're not a real apostle. That was the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was his past. And the fact that people kept bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up. And he said, Lord, I've asked you three times. Three times I've asked you to deliver me of this. Why won't you do this? And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. In weakness, your weakness, strength, my strength is made perfect. But you know what it never says in that passage? That he took the thorn in the flesh away. I don't know, people assume that the thorn in the flesh was taken away. It wasn't. The Lord didn't take it away because God used that thorn to remind Paul, you receive grace, you receive forgiveness, now you forgive. This is, guys, the most powerful stuff I've ever taught in my life. These are from lessons. I have asked God, please remove this from me, Lord. This is hard stuff. This is life stuff. And of course, mine always is, well, that person that's really just has made my life miserable, this person that has hurt me so badly, just take them away. They don't go away. Oh, by the way, it's my wife's not one of them. I might be one of the ones for her. I might be her thorn in the flesh. I don't want anybody getting the wrong idea there. I want her. I want her sticking around. I want my wife sticking around because whom do I have in heaven but you? That's David. Whom do I have on the earth? Well, I got my wife. And ain't nobody coming close to that. There's no one. But I have all of you too. And when you're single, we have each other. When you're married, well, you have your spouse. Or the other thing I'll say is, Lord, I don't mean take that person out of the world, or yeah, I don't mean that, but how about healing that person? And that person never gets healed. That person is the same SOB that hurt me for years and years and years. And you know what my job is? You know how this is how things work. You picture that person in your mind, what happens? You get enraged. You picture that person in your mind. You start arguing with that person. You picture that person in your mind, and you're wrong, and I'm right, and you get into these battles. None of those are the right responses. You know what the right response is when the person comes to your mind? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And it goes away. Lord said, do you want that situation to go away? Forgive them. So Paul was called. All that stuff that just kept coming up. My grace is sufficient for you. And what was God's grace? You were killing my people. You were causing them to blaspheme. You know what it means to cause somebody to blaspheme? To fall away from the Lord, to deny the Lord. You tortured those people, and you said you were right because you were under the law. But I forgive you, Paul. Now you go and forgive your thorns in the flesh. And real forgiveness is not, yes, Lord, I forgive that people. That person, I hate that person's guts. Yes, I forgive. I'm telling you, brethren. Now, it does take a while. But if you hate somebody in your heart and your mind, I don't care who it is. I don't care if you have every, and you have, the people that do this to me, I have every reason in the world to hate them because what they're doing is not of God. But when you forgive, real forgiveness, it does go away. It goes away. That person comes in your head, and here's what you do. Father, I pray for brother so-and-so. I pray for sister so-and-so. I pray for this person that really hurt me. And so the automatic response is no longer, oh, I can't stand. Take this away from me, this thorn, Lord. No, different. This and again, guys, what I'm saying to you, this is the truth. This is for real. This is what real Christianity is all about. This is when Jesus says he's come to set the captive free. He's going to set me free from my unforgiveness. He's going to set me free from my anger. You see, the way my unforgiveness manifests itself primarily is anger. And here's the thing you got to understand about anger, because I know I'm addressing a lot of people here, and a lot of those people have the same body parts as I do. They're men, okay? I'm not saying women can't do this. Women, it's just different. It's just different, not totally different. I'm not saying these things don't apply to everybody, but as men, in our particular culture, in our particular society, under the current political leadership we have right now, anger and lethality and all that stuff, that's a virtue. Again, I'm just telling you guys, it's not the way the kingdom of God works. Maybe it works that way in the armed forces. It doesn't work that way in the body of Christ, and the Lord will not accept that. The Lord will not accept that. My anger, and here's where we're getting even more real here, guys. When I express anger toward people, what's the real focus of my anger? The Lord. I am angry with the Lord that he has allowed this to happen in my life. It is most of the time, guys. I mean, as Christians, come on. He's the Lord of the universe. He's in control of everything. Why wouldn't we blame him? But what we forget, Jesus went to the cross because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit had a discussion in eternity. And God the Father said to God the Son, God the Spirit's there and says, you know, my whole creation blames me for all this stuff that's going on. They blame me when there's tragedy. They blame me when there's pain. Why did God allow me to be raised in this kind of situation? Why did God take this life away from me? They blame me. I'm not to blame. Sin is to blame. But I'm not to blame. But son, go take the responsibility for our sin on yourself. When Jesus dies on the cross, God is saying, I'm not to blame, but I'm going to take the blame. This is real stuff, guys. Come on. This is why Pastor Oz takes the blame for a whole lot of things. Do not be deceived. If I tell you I'm responsible and I'm taking the blame, don't think for 1 minute I really think I am responsible. Some things I am. I don't think I'm responsible, but I got to image my Father in heaven. And he takes the blame for things that he's not even responsible for. Why? So he can release grace. So he can release forgiveness. So he can release healing. Well, I made a lot of progress, didn't I, in John 14. We'll do John 14 some other time. Let's pray. Father, all I can say today is this is some real talk. This is like real Christianity, Lord. Real Christianity is just dealing with the universe the way you deal with the universe. It's seeing things the way you see things. And so we are admitting ahead of time that we don't always see things your way. Your way is great and true. We are perfect in Christ Jesus. But again, if when Scripture says we're perfect in Christ Jesus, Jesus also says, by the way, in this upper room discourse, he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I know I'm perfect in Christ. I know that it's everything's under the blood. But then Jesus says, well, if you know everything's under the blood, then why don't you live like everything's under the blood? If you know you're perfect in Christ, then live as if you're perfect in Christ. And perfection in Christ is forgiveness. Perfection in Christ is grace. Protection in Christ is what would Jesus do? We don't have to say what would Jesus do. What did Jesus do? He's already shown us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Bring us to the place. And again, Lord, and we're always, and I mean, look, we get a lot of, I know what people are thinking. There's a lot of contradictions in hearing this and hearing that. But we got to have boundaries. Yes, we do. We have to have boundaries, but we have to forgive. But we can't let people manipulate us. No, we can't let people manipulate us, but we have to forgive. People who've hurt me will hurt me again. Yes, but we have to forgive. They're both true. These are both, and figuring it out is not easy, but it's not impossible. Keep that in mind. Just because something's not easy doesn't make it impossible. And you know how we figure it out? We step inside the circle, we stand in front of Jesus and say, Jesus, talk to me. I can't make rhyme or reason of this. I'm being pulled in this direction, and I'm being pulled in that direction. And Jesus will say, the way, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. No, we don't know that. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Don't listen to this voice. Don't listen to that voice. Listen to me. And listening to me, this is what I did say I was going to talk about love. It's standing in the presence of the one who loves us, who has promised he will never leave us or forsake us, who has promised that he will love us with an everlasting love. So standing in the presence of that love, let that love transform you, and then what doesn't make sense makes sense in the context of love. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. The answer is still the same thing. I pray for everybody in here to have a greater revelation of the Father, a greater revelation of the Son, a greater revelation of the Spirit. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit every day, getting filled more and more and more. And now what we are in truth, we also become in our behavior. I am perfect in Christ, but I want to live that perfection out in my behavior. What shall I liken a man who wants to be my disciple unto. He's a man who builds his house on rock and not on sand. What are those who build their house on sand? Here he comes. He says, I'll tell you what sand is, Pastor Oz. Building your house on sand is hearing the word, but not doing it. I am perfect in Christ Jesus. You coming to Pastor Oz? I think you are. I really think you are. I think he's saying, listen to what that guy's saying. This guy knows what he's talking about. Is that right, buddy? He goes, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When we hear the word and don't do it, we build our house on sand. When we hear the word of the Lord and do it, we build our house on the rock. So, Lord, help your people to hear the... Now, he says, I want to talk to that Pastor Jan lady. When we hear the word of God, let's do it. And we could do it because Jesus will love us into doing it. Because he said, and this is John 14, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We want to come to the place not where, well, I keep God's commandments because if I don't, I'm going to go to hell. Not necessarily false, but that's not the motivation we're looking at. I want to keep God's commandments because when I keep God's commandments, I feel good about myself, and I feel like I have purpose, and I need purpose. Not false, but not necessarily the best reason. If you love me, you keep my commands. I love you so much, Lord, and the only reason I love you is because you've revealed your love to me. You've helped me to love like you love, and it starts with forgiveness, because to love like you love is to forgive like you forgive. But you're loving me into loving you. And when Bird says his love is calling us to a higher level, it is. God's always calling us to a higher level. I believe right now, boy, in this world right now, man, we need love more than anything. We need love more than anything. So he's definitely calling us to a higher level. So call us to that higher level, Lord, and we'll bring glory to you. We'll rejoice in you. We'll be healed of our diseases and healed of our addictions and healed of our sin. And we'll be healed of it all, Lord God, not only in Christ, but when we live our lives. Grant it unto us in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.